We are seeking to hold fast to the form of sound words, sound doctrine, sound thinking. And we're doing that in the pattern that Paul gives to Timothy, and that we are seeking to understand what the Scripture says about God, and what the Scripture says about reality and about life, and about all the revelation of truth. And we are doing that by what Paul told Timothy to do, to take that which has been passed from him to pass to the next generation. So we're seeing not in a way that deifies history or gives history the same standing at all with Scripture. We're seeing what does the historical precedent say regarding statements of truth. And so we're using the Baptist London Confession of Faith to do that. And as he's passing that out, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, because so much of what we're studying right now is so clearly expounded in these three verses. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so much of what we know about the sufficiency of Scripture and the truths of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, so much of what we believe about that is based upon this passage right here. That Scripture is certain, it's sure, it's the Word of God, it has authority, it is profitable, it is good, it is perfect, it is right for all things. And so what we're looking at this time and last time is the chapter 1 of the London Confession in regards to the Holy Scriptures. What can we say about the Holy Scriptures? So let me just go back for a minute and just, we had kind of a slim crowd last time, and so I just want to tell you how we're doing this so that you can know from this point forward. Each of these chapters is laid out in numerical form. So each point or each paragraph has a number that goes before that. And what we're going to do to try to make sure that we understand this, much of this is not written in language that we normally speak in. But I want to make sure, I want to be confident that from the youngest person who's paying attention here to the rest of us, that we understand what we believe about these very important truths. What does the Scripture say? And what do we base our faith on? What is the faith? What is the truth that has been once and for all delivered to the saints? And so what we're going to do is we are going to restate, this is homework, you're going to restate in your own words, in just a sentence or maybe two sentences, restate in your own words the statement that is given here in this chapter. And what we're going to find out is that these writings are not infallible. They're not inerrant. They're not perfect. They are written by good and faithful and godly men, but they're not perfect. So you may rewrite it or restate it in a way that is somewhat different from there. If we do that, that's fine. Let's discuss. But I want you to restate it in your own words in one sentence or two sentences so that you have a good grasp of what is being said. So we did that with the first five, or I did that with the first five last Wednesday night, went through those. And then what I asked you to do was I asked you to take the last five in the first chapter and then restate it in your own sense. We've discussed those tonight. And I want to do that. I want to do that tonight. And then after we've done that, here's what I want to do. I want to sort of try to answer the question, what is the relevance of this? Or why does this matter? And we're going to see how this goes. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just make a few statements that are not true. Okay? They're not true statements. And I want you to identify why we know they're not true. That's important, because in your daily life, you're going to encounter all sorts of ideas and all sorts of philosophies, and you need to know how to recognize what is true and what's not true, and why is it not true, and how do we know it's not true? That's the whole point, he says, of having this pattern of sound words that you might be able to recognize and resist the seducing spirits of vain philosophy and useless chatter. So I'm going to, just to kind of break into this, I'm going to read the sixth point and then give the opportunity to for anybody who has already done this homework and wants to restate this in your own words. The sixth point, and remember, we're just trying to summarize this in maybe one sentence or two sentences. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. That's a great statement right there. Everything that God wants us to know about his glory, about salvation, about faith, about life, is expressly written down in the Scriptures or contained in the Scripture, and nothing is to be added to the Scripture and nothing taken away from the Scripture by new revelation. That's a good statement. So the reason that we're rewriting this is not to improve the statement, is to make sure you understand it, make sure that we grasp it. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and if there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. And so who wants to take the first crack at expressing and what you think this statement says? Very good. If you didn't hear that, let me say it again. The Scripture is our guide for all things, but we must have the Holy Spirit to be able to discern them. Excellent. Anybody else want to take a crack at it? I wish I knew who had done the homework. I'd just call you out, but I know the Hunts did, but they're not here tonight. Brother Aaron said that Savannah did a really good job and was able to understand a lot more than he thought she could. I was encouraged by that. But they're not here, so I can't pick on her. All right, Rachel. Amen. 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 Very good. Anybody else want to try? Did anybody have anything different or anything that you might add to what you've heard so far? Okay, well, let me add one thing to this that I want to point out. One thing to what hasn't been said so far. I had this in my handout last week. It just makes the point that we need practical wisdom. We need practical wisdom to be able to apply the principles of the Word to the details of life. It mentions in here there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God, the government of the church, common things in human life that are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. And that's certainly true. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 says, let everything be done decently and in order, right? Let everything be done decently and in order. And so therefore we have some wisdom. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how to go through the hour of worship, does it? There's no format, no form that says you have to have, you know, a preliminary song service and then an opening prayer and then an hour of preaching and then a handshake and all these things. Nothing says that. But it does say, let everything be done decently and in order. And so if we change the order of our worship, that would be just fine as long as it's done in order. Does that make sense? We have wisdom. We have wisdom in how to. It doesn't say you have to have a song book. You shouldn't have a song book. But a song book is a wonderful way that we're able to remember and know and sing the hymns and have the notes on the page. There's other examples of that. And so I just want to turn to one scripture about this idea. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we, that is the believer, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let's keep reading. Let's read verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there we see both Caleb and Rachel mentioned, we see the necessity of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to understand, to bring to a spiritual understanding the things of God. Now, what it does not say the Holy Spirit teaches us things that are not contained in the Scriptures. But the Holy Spirit teaches us things. He reveals, he helps us to have a comprehension of what God has revealed to us in the Scripture. And so know that the revelation that comes by the Spirit is absolutely necessary, but know also the revelation of the Spirit does not come in a way that contradicts or is above or is different than Scripture. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to the truths of Scripture. The great majority of the Christian world, and when I say that, I'm speaking mainly of the third world nations, but the great majority of those who claim Christianity do not understand this and do not believe this, and that is largely a result of false teachers from America, largely, who have gone to these third world nations that are in great poverty and have promised the whole gospel of health and wealth and prosperity, and they do that through these astounding, seemingly supernatural Holy Spirit revelations that draws in the attention and the wonder of these people, and then sells them a bill of goods, getting rich off of them and bringing them into further bondage. And that is a terrible shame and blasphemy on the name of Christ and the Word of God. So this has real implications and real relevance for our world today. And that's not just in third world America; it's here as well. In our county, it's filled with this sort of idea. I just wanted to mention that. Number seven. I'll read it to you since it's short. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. And I'll read two of these passages that go along with this point. First of all, Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise, who? The simple. The simple. And then Psalm 119, verse 130, one of my favorite scriptures. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What does this say? What does this point say? That's one thing, sure. 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 It is, Brother Tommy. Amen. Historically, this simple point if Psalm 119 verses 130, if Psalm 19 verse 7 would have been believed and adhered to throughout history, so much of the devastation and the bondage of history would have been erased. But the idea was, throughout history propagated was, you can't understand this. You can't interpret this. This is too deep for you. You need someone between you and Scripture. You need someone between you and God to help you properly understand the Scriptures, and therefore all sorts of bondage throughout history has been brought in as people took Scripture and wrested it to their own destruction, to others, to, for their own use, for their own good. Brother Tommy. To make the Scriptures known, right. Amen. To get the Scripture in the hands of the common person. So the Bible is, the Bible plainly, that's what I said, the Bible plainly expresses that all the things that we must know. Praise God for that. God wrote His Word in a way that we can understand it. God wrote His Word in a way that we can take it in. God gave us His will in a way that we, being illuminated by the Holy Spirit, could understand and love and know. Number eight. I'm not going to read number eight, but who wants to sum up number eight? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Right. Amen. So here's what I wrote. I think you both got very good points. What's inspired? What was God breathed? The original language, right? The original writers writing it down was inspired, was God breathed. And yet, we believe, praise God for this, we believe that God has providentially kept His Word pure through the ages. There are no egregious errors in Scripture. No egregious errors in Scripture. God has kept His Word. He's probably kept it. And that's amazing. When you think about history, think about the antiquity and the wars that have occurred and the difficulty of preservation in all sorts of ways, that God has kept the Scriptures for us through to this time, safe and preserved. The original was inspired by God. It was breathed out directly by God. But here's the thing, we are not commanded. We don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to be able to read the Scriptures, right? We are given the blessing of being able to have the Scriptures in any language that can be translated into. And we should, in my opinion, we should support and we should love the idea of translation of Scripture into the languages. Okay, I think you got it. Number nine, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there's a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by the other places that speak more clearly. That's exactly right. He said you use the Bible as a magnifying glass to overlook Scripture as a whole. A particular Scripture may not be clear, you use the Scripture to interpret the Scriptures. Amen to that. Amen. Anybody else want to add anything to that? The Bible is the best commentary on itself. The Bible is the only inspired commentary. It's exactly right. Scripture, that's right. Scripture is the perfect interpreter of Scripture. So what I wrote at the end was the obscure should be interpreted by the clear. Anybody else want to add anything to that? It's a danger, and it emphasizes why we should have great humility in our own personal take on Scriptures, because we can come to a Scripture, we can study it, think this is exactly what it's saying, and then find something that's just something almost diametrically opposed to our idea. We need to have the humility to be able to approach the Scriptures and look at them as a whole, and not with a biased view based on what I think I've found in that nugget in that one verse. Okay, number 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, private spirits, are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Scripture, delivered by the Spirit, in which the Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. And this is really, really closely aligned to the one before. What did you get for number 10? I'm glad they said it again, though, because it's really important to emphasize. Who wants to take a crack at number 10? Caleb?
Well, okay. Here's
what I think it's saying. I see what you're saying there. I think it's for referring more to you know, religious councils, to where people get together. And like in Acts 15, remember when they were trying to figure out about whether the Gentiles should be allowed to come into the church or not. So this council got together, and they're going to make a decision. Well, what was going to determine how they made the decision? What should be would it be Andrew's, James's opinion, or Peter's opinion, or Lewis's opinion? How are they going to determine what made the decision for them? That's the kind of council I'm thinking we're talking about. So you have ideas in life, you have opinions in life, you have controversy in life. How do you settle it, or can it be settled? How do you form a definitive opinion or definitive belief? Yeah, this is not a trick question. That's right. Scripture. Scripture is the supreme judge over all opinions, over all ideas, and over all controversies. So Scripture is you know, I revere John Gill, a man who was a great scholar of God, but I must revere Scripture above the opinion of John Gill, or above the opinion of Isaac Guess, or above the opinion of anybody, any other human. Scripture must be the supreme judge over all ideas of ancient writings, it says, and decrees of councils, and doctrines of men, or even my private feelings, my private ideas. Scripture must be supreme over all that. Amen to that? Okay, so let's look at a few bad ideas. And I want you to identify why it's bad and see if you can do that based upon these statements that we've made, these 10 statements that we've made. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. I'm going to read it again, the first two verses. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And I'm going to say, brethren, I have been studying this passage. I've been looking at it. And after looking at it, this passage is clear. God has appointed us to salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath. God has appointed us to be saved by Jesus Christ. It says it clearly here. Whether we awake or whether we're asleep, we are going to live with God. And so, brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of this verse, I am telling you that there is no truth to the idea of hell. There is no hell. Everybody is going to be saved. That's what it says. God has appointed us to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you hear that, and that's not outside the realm of what many people say in our world today. You hear that. He's appointed us to salvation. We're going to, whether you wake or sleep, we're going to live with him. What do you do? What's your first thought? What's your first response?
Context,
he said. What's he saying when he says context? Okay, there's some more context. What are you doing there? What are you guys doing? When you say context, what do you mean?
Well, he says God has not made everybody in the world.
Okay, so Brother David brought up Revelation, I think 14, 20. Brother Robert brought up the verses that are surrounding this. You can even go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says, He's going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not Jesus Christ. So what are they doing here? What are they doing? What's happening here in a general sense? Proving the word, she said. They're interpreting Scripture, right? What did we just say? We just said the obscure must be interpreted through the light of the clear. Scripture will not contradict itself. Scripture must agree as a whole. So we go to one passage and we're reading it and say, you know what? Maybe, and this is, I just pulled this out of the thin air. There's probably more that can even seem more universal than this. But I pulled this one out. But we just said that the only infallible interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. Scripture must interpret itself. And so what we're going to find here is that the us is described a little bit earlier. But let us, verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. In another place he describes what does who are the day mean. That means those who have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have been bought by the blood of Christ and been brought to know him, those are the people that are of the day. There are others that are of the night. The us that are of the day are going to not obtain God's wrath. They're going to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. That's just one little example. Does that make sense to you? So whenever you hear anything and it doesn't sound right, you go, well, I don't know. That guy sounds pretty smart. I mean, I haven't put together a real strong universal argument here. There are people who can put together a really strong universal argument, and that everybody's going to be in heaven. There are going to be nobody that are in hell. People will put together a really strong argument on that. I haven't done my homework to do that tonight. They could. You hear that, you're not able to answer their arguments. You're not sure what you're doing. What are you going to do? You're going to run to Scripture, right? You're going to run to Scripture. And you got to look at Scripture as a whole, and what does it say in every place, and what is the immediate context of this? You can find out pretty quickly that they're wrong. What is the larger context of all the Scriptures? What does Scripture say about eternity? What does Scripture say about the death of Christ? What does it say about hell? What does it say about heaven? What does it say about God's thoughts towards the sheep and the goats, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And you're going to be able to come to a place where you're not going to be seduced by that false teaching. Okay? All I'm trying to do is show you that this stuff matters. That believing that in script that Scripture must be the interpreter of Scripture, that Scripture is the infallible interpreter of Scripture, will protect you from really strong personalities and really strong arguments. Okay? Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. And also I think it's a very good point. Scripture is not a numbers game. It is a revelation of God. And so we have to remember this. God is not competing against God. And God's truth is not competing against God's truth. It's competing against error. And so what you're going to find out when you really begin to compare Scriptures is that Scriptures are not even really that apparently contradictory most of the time. Brother Lewis, you had your hand up. That's exactly right. There are other examples. Isaiah 43 says that ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God, and there is none else. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to you and tell you that they, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are the witnesses of God, that the chosen vessels of God to be his witness of his glory and his earth. And you can just read that chapter and say that makes no sense at all. Just read the chapter carefully, and you can see it very quickly that that's not at all what God is talking about. That's a great point, which leads me into the next thing I wanted to say. You pick up a book at the bookstore; it's all the rage, and this man claims to be have had an amazing experience with God, in which God came to him and said, "Look, this earth is really on the wrong track." And I want you to, I've got some new light for you, some new instruction for you that is going to set this earth back on the right track and give people the right thinking again. And everybody at your work is reading the book, and it's got some really neat stuff in it, and it seems to, you know, understand what's happening in a big world perspective, and it's got some amazing truths. What's your first reaction to that book? How do you react to that book?
So that's exactly right. So maybe you say, Brother Isaac, nobody's writing those kind of books. Well, what about books like Heaven is Real? Where I had an out-of-body experience, and I saw some things in heaven, and there's some amazing things. Let me tell you what, I got to talk to God, and I saw some people I wanted to see from the saints of old, and it wasn't really like you hear you read about in Scripture necessarily, but this is what heaven is like, and people go, wow, that's amazing. Let me see that. What's your response to that? Yeah, exactly. And if you put more stock into what this person says about their what they saw in heaven and what Scripture reveals about heaven, you got it upside down. It's all flipped upside down. But Tommy, strengthen our faith or give us greater understanding. Okay, so everybody from Brother David, everybody else, our answers are all on the same page. I think that's very, 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 very important. That's exactly right. Exactly right. And by the way, one of those books was just recanted, right? The guy said that never happened. Isn't that right? Just recently recanted. And he just, the night before, he had made about $6 million, I think, on the sales of that book. But friends, please do not be so easily seduced, as so many people in Christendom are, by these exciting revelations that God has not said He will give. So somebody says, you know what? I'm just not going to go to church anymore. I am drawn so close to God in nature. I go out in nature and I meditate and I think upon God, and I'm seeing more of God than I've ever seen before, and He's speaking to me and I'm learning of Him. And what is your response to that? What is your first reaction to that? Okay, but okay. Let me add something to that. And you know what? This revelation, this understanding and closeness and fellowship with God that I have, I'm not really reading the Word. It's something that's more spiritual. It's more deep. It's more connected than that. And so what's? Give me some responses to that. That's it. Well. Exactly right, and this, or let me, anybody else want to say anything? That's exactly right. The creation rather than the creator, that's another good point. That's exactly right. If you look back to the very first point, that's it. Not the only way, but it's the most complete way. God does reveal Himself to us in the nature and through creation, but the most complete, most sufficient, the final, the perfect way that God reveals Himself to us, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, is through His Word. Okay? So the idea that you're getting closer to God and be disconnected from His Word is you're not getting closer to God. You're getting closer to something, but not God. Okay? I love that. Yeah, Brother Reggie said that, Spurgeon said that the Scripture is the royal chariot with which Christ rides in. That's exactly right. Okay, how about this? This is a really relevant and timely argument. Paul, when he was writing in Romans 1, you know Romans 1 talks about, Sister Brenda just mentioned, they were worshiping the creation more than the creator, and then God gave them over to reprobate mind, and they began to do all sorts of unseemly things, and part of that was men lusting in themselves for one another, and women doing the same thing. And so, Paul didn't have the context that we have today. The context that Paul had, the culture that he knew, was when a homosexual relationship was only something that was hurtful and ugly. But he did not understand a committed, loving relationship like we know today. And so, therefore, Paul's writing there in Romans 1 cannot be taken as having any weight or bearing on our modern discussion, our modern understanding, because we have progressed to a place where it's a committed, loving, lifetime relationship, and so therefore we really can't take Romans 1 as having any weight in the discussion on this. What is your response to that? And I don't mean specific response, but I mean from a, how do I look at this response? So I restate the question. Okay. It's one thing. That's it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What else? And really look at your what we've said so far. That's inspired. And he would probably agree that that's inspired, but he says things have changed. And so finish the verse that you started quoting. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God didn't put any timetable or any cultural progression in that statement. God said scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and he could have said now and forever. Jude said this is the faith, this is the scriptures of the faith that has been once and for all time. That's what it means. Once and for all time delivered unto the saints. And so those sorts of arguments, friends, are gaining traction in our Christian world so, so very quickly. Christianity Today just dropped yesterday with an article that just falls right down that trap. Tony Campolo, very famous Christian speaker, he just fell down the trap on Monday in relation to these very things. Friends, what you're going to see in the next few days and years is more and more and more and more of the Christian world dropping the ball on this issue and falling under the pressure of our culture. And the way they're going to do that is by elevating emotion and experience and what they see above the scriptures and the infallibility of scriptures and the inerrancy of scripture and the clear teaching of scripture. That's what you're going to see. And so, what do we say? Paul said, Timothy, I want you to be a faithful steward. How are you going to do that? By pursuing godliness, by pursuing the word of God, and by pursuing a pattern of sound words that is taught clearly in the word of God. How you fall out in the coming years on this argument, I mean you as individuals, and I mean us as individuals, how we fall out will be directly a result of what we're studying tonight, of what we think of the scriptures. Because the pressure is going to be ratcheted up to pressures that we cannot fathom today, and yet we probably can't fathom a little bit because it's just happening so very fast. But if we believe that scripture is certain, it's sufficient, it's sure, it's timeless, it's the supreme judge over all ideas, it's all these things, friends, and we will be faithful stewards of the possession that God has given us. And I pray that God would bless us. The reason I wanted to go over these things tonight was I wanted you to see these things matter. They matter in very real ways. What we believe in these statements matter in very real ways in the world that we live in today. That's exactly right. And also I think it's this as well. I think that a high view of God necessitates a high view of God's words. And so if you see that God is the ultimate light, he's the ultimate source of truth, source of goodness, you'll see his words as being the ultimate light. They're the expression of what God thinks. They're the expression of his will. And what's happening today and what's happening throughout the history is that that's turned upside down. God has been made something much smaller. And so the culture is seen as progressing and gaining more light. And so we see that we have more light. And so therefore God's word matters less. When you see that we're darkness, we have no light outside of the light of God, you're going to revere his word. You're going to revere his will. You're going to revere his truths. And so the idea that we are gaining in light outside of the light that God gives us is an idea that's going to lead us right down this path. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, but we'll close there. That's several. So for next week, Brother Lewis will be leading the study next week. For next week, do the same thing with chapter 2. There's 3 points in chapter 2. And just try to write them out in your own words. Good job tonight. If there's any questions or anything that you want us to address further another time, just let us know. I want to ask you this, though. Raise your hands. Do you feel like you understood these points? Okay. I should make sure that's out of the way. Anybody not understand these points? All right. Very good. That's what I want to know. These are what God has called us to stand on, the truths of His Word. Praise God for this study. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.